of you can turn to Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at three verses to begin with, sort of launch us into what is going to be spoken about today. Let me pray first, okay, one more time. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to stand in front of your people, to open your word, to be led by your spirit, to say the things that that you would want me to say regarding the Holy Scripture this day, Lord God. Help us to take it as it is, Lord, and not to make it suit our fancy. Take it for the plain words that the Holy Spirit has recorded to us in Scripture. I pray this in Christ's name. An outline on the back of your bulletin for those who might be here for the first time. As you can see, I've titled the sermon today, The Seventh Day, A Day Set Apart. Reading from Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. If you've been with us and went through the first 6 days of creation, the whole structure of that week of days leads us to the seventh day as this climatic close of God's creative work. By the seventh day, as the scripture says, God had finished his work, was delighting in it, blessed it, and rested in it. However, did you notice there was no concluding formula as in the previous days on the seventh day? In other words, there was no, and there was evening, and there was morning. Sometimes we don't notice things, you know, me in particular. Why wasn't there? What's the reason for it? Well, I believe that it's because the seventh day opens outward into the ongoing story of God's interaction with his people, with his world. So, contrary to some people's belief, this is why this is important, they think that God wound up the universe like it's a big clock or some sort of machine, wound it up and set it in motion, and now is in a perpetual state of rest. In other words, hands off. You've heard that before. Well, if there is a creator, then he must not be involved in the affairs of life. He just set it all in motion and he has no day-to-day activities or interaction with humanity or with the cosmos or whatever you want to say. So the question becomes, and I like to pose questions because that's the way I process things, what does it mean that God rested from all his work on the seventh day? What does that mean that he rested? I can tell you what it doesn't mean. Sometimes that helps us. It doesn't mean that God closed his eyes and went to sleep or that he took a long nap. Isaiah writes of God in Isaiah 40:28. He says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the earth, creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary." So this rest, whatever it is not that he's asleep. And it does not mean he became indifferent to what Adam and Eve were doing on this earth, right? I mean, we know from the creation account in chapter 3 that immediately after Adam and Eve sinned, he was there in the garden calling them to an accounting. Yeah. God, far from being at rest, is the active agent in giving life still to this day. I mean, man cannot give life. He's still giving life, he's sustaining life, and he's keeping all the cosmos together. Keeping planets in their orbit. We call it gravity. We call it, you know, because this planet, this glob of mass is bigger than the other and it's pulls. Whatever we've categorized it at, it's him that set it all in motion. Just because we can name it doesn't mean that we got it covered, that somehow we become the center of the universe. No, he is the center of it. So his resting, once again, just, and I will jump off this, is not brought on by weariness, but plain and simple, his task of creation is completed. He sits back and he says, okay, this is good. I can rest from this portion. I've said it. But did you notice that through this all, and this is very important, that God built into creation the 7 days of creation time frames, right? We have one 24-hour frame, we have this the second day, third day. We rightly say, I think, that God sits out of time. But he made time for us. We, as not immortal creatures, being mortal, we the passage of time has bearing on us. As we said, he made the stars, he made the heaven for us to days and years and months. And within that time frame, and listen very carefully, within that time frame, which is the seventh day, he set apart one day, the seventh day, where he rested from all his work. I think one of the first things that I think that we must be remembered about the seventh day is that it is that the rest that God entered into that day was his rest. See, the day's about him. We must never forget that the Sabbath rest we are enjoying, are to enjoy and obey, is entering into the day of his rest. Implying that the Sabbath should be all about him. I'm going to drive this point home. He's the one that instituted. He's the one that set it apart. He's the one that made it sanctified, holy, because it showed his rest. And it beckons us back to creation. We read in verse 3, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. We all know what holy means. It means he set it apart for himself. The seventh day is his day. It's a day of rest. Now, I'm not saying that we are invited into that, but initially, he rest. It was his rest. Because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. What are the implications of God setting apart the seventh day, blessing it, and making it holy? That's what we have to wrestle with. First of all, there's no record that he's blessed any other of the 6 days. He didn't say, I bless this day. I mean, it was blessed because his creative hand touched it, but this is the only record in Scripture that he blessed the seventh day above the other days. And in blessing it, he intended to make it a blessing for us. Think about it. The seventh day, when he went, after the sixth day man was made, the seventh day was the first Sabbath that man partook in. What do you think that was like? He probably walked around and went, wow, look at this world that God created for us. And secondly, when he blessed the seventh day, he made it holy. It's his day set apart for his special purposes. God separated and distinguished the seventh day of creation from the rest of the days. But he also set it apart for mankind to enjoy too, as a model for us, as a command actually, but in that command is a model for the way things are in the world. The rhythm of the Sabbath rest for mankind. In the Ten Commandments, and this gets into the Ten Commandments because the institution of the Sabbath that we enjoy today is linked to the seventh day of creation. That's where this whole idea came from. Listen to Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. You can turn there if you want. I'll give you a few minutes. But Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. You know, the law is stated in a couple different places. In this particular place, he links creation with the institution of the Sabbath. Got enough time to get there, the ones that want to get there? Starting at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. That's where that idea gets from, right? That we keep it holy, set it apart, because he set it apart. And determined that this day should be set apart. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Look, it is very plain and simple from the understanding of Genesis 2 and Exodus 20, where he's giving humanity 10 commandments, is that there is an abiding significance to the seventh day that is never going to go away. It's set apart from all the rest of the days. And for us, he wants to cease from the work that characterizes the other 6 days. And so that we can celebrate the Sabbath. That we can, which really Sabbath means rest. But we rest in the rest that he rested in. In the beauty and grandeur of creation. Unfortunately, in our day and age, the significance and observance of the Sabbath has largely been ignored. Well, you'd probably agree with that, right? It's been ignored as a day set apart by God for the worship of God. But you know, this is a recent development in both the minds of the godless and the mind of the Christian. We have a lot more people that come to this church than are here today. I'm just saying that everybody's got different things they need to do. I understand it. And the reasoning, at least for some Christians, to not observe the Sabbath, that we're not under the law. Meaning, by keeping the law, we can never be made right with God, which, by the way, is true. We're not made right by keeping the law or be made righteous in his sight. We all fall short of that. But I think it's not true and dangerous to say, so it's not all that important to observe one day of the week over the others. I don't think that's true. Do we treat any of the other 9 commandments this way? Just categorically reject it? I wonder, is it because this commandment cuts across our lifestyles in our modern age? Pastor Bob, and I'm not trying to put anybody in legal. Don't you know I got my grass to cut? Man, I work all these 6 days. It's the only day I get to work around my house. I learned long ago, if I honor the Sabbath and give him that one day, he takes care of the other 6 days. I don't need to strive after making money on Sundays. Now, we'll get to all your questions about, well, what about this and what about that, okay? You know, some consider keeping the Sabbath a good idea, one beneficial to them. Oh, yeah, it's a good idea. I mean, we all need rest. But they consider it a command when it's convenient, but it's not completely necessary. Do you think that it's a good idea not to steal, but it's not necessary to not steal? Do you think it's a good idea not to covet or commit adultery, or your neighbor's wife is a good idea, but it's not necessary? Why do we treat the Sabbath this way? I've heard others say too, they set apart every day as unto the Lord. Which is true. All days are His and should be acknowledged as such. But it does not negate the fact that God Himself personally made a distinction of the seventh day from the rest of the other 6 days. By ceasing from His labor, and He commanded us to do likewise, so that it could be a day where we dedicate our energies and activities to honor and worship Him. He's got our back. He'll take care of the rest. Chariots of Fire, remember Eric Little? He would not run on the Sabbath. They thought he was a nutcase. But see, he had a conviction. And that's what it takes about the Sabbath. You have to be convinced and convicted of this, or you will not observe it. There wasn't much doubt in the mind of a Christian, as well as even the general population, even 30 years ago, about the observance of the Sabbath. The great theologian John Murray, who's a Reformed theologian, said this about the obliteration of the Sabbath distinction. Listen, he says, to obliterate the Sabbath distinction in thought or practice is to destroy it. The recognition of the distinction of the day is indispensable to its observance. What is he saying? Unless you become convinced of the specialness, the setting aside of the Sabbath, and the holiness of the day that was set apart from God Himself, Sabbath keeping will become sporadic, or you'll ignore it altogether. How many people know people that go to church a couple times a year? Easter, Christmas? Look at the keeping of the Sabbath has to be an internal conviction. And most of the people in our day and age are not convinced, number one, of its origin, because they've left God out of the quotient, or any consequences related to it, good or bad. And what I mean by that is I think people, they have no fear of the Lord anymore. Coupled with the ignorance of the weight of the fourth commandment. Many times when we talk to our neighbors and friends about God and sin and their need of a Savior, right away some of them speak of their goodness in relation to the Ten Commandments. Look it, I'm not an adulterer. I don't steal. I don't covet my neighbor's wife, and so on and so forth. All this may be true of them. But when was the last time you said to someone, but do you keep the Sabbath? I'm just saying. Why don't we say that? Because most of us don't keep it ourselves. Okay, sure, we give God an hour and a half, maybe two if you come to Sunday school, maybe three if you have a position in the church. But then, I've seen it, we can't wait to leave so we can do with our time what we want to. Look, the Sabbath is not a holiday that we take from work and we just figure out what we want to do with our day. and leave him alone. It's a holy day. Much holy ground has been lost in the honoring and sanctity of the Sabbath day as a day unto the Lord. Listen to what the Westminster Confession of Faith, drawn up in 1646, has to say regarding keeping the Sabbath. Okay, so, I mean, that's this 1646, but we already acknowledge sort of, I could see heads nodding, that this has changed over the last 30 or 40 years, okay? But Article 20, chapter 21, Article 6 and 7. He, meaning God, has particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath, to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed to the first day of the week, which in Scripture it is called the Lord's Day. And it is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. And then it goes on to say, this Sabbath is to be kept holy unto the Lord when men, after due preparing of their hearts... Do you come to church on Sunday with your hearts prepared? I mean, they took this seriously. Preparing their hearts for the Sabbath. And ordering of their common affairs beforehand. Do not only observe a holy rest all the day from their own works, words and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreation, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. That's where the lack, it's not a legalistic thing. And I'll get to that. Again, the Sabbath is not just a day where we don't work, but it's a whole day set apart for Him. It's not just a day where we spend a couple hours at church. It's supposed to be a whole day that's given unto Him so that we can stop and think. He's released us from the common labors of our day and said, look, this is a day where I want you to just rest. You need it anyways. And just think about me and the beauty of creation and the beauty of salvation, the beauty of your children, the beauty of the Word of God, the beauty of the Spirit of God, the beauty of being alive, and He's allowed us and redeemed us and we have eternal life. Amen. That's the whole day. Now the danger in strict observance of the Sabbath is that it is seen and practiced as something rigid and legalistic. I mean, it didn't take long for the Pharisees to turn the Sabbath into a mess, a day for self-righteousness. Okay? A day that the Sabbath says, well, that you can do and that you can't do. And they spelled it out in detail in every area of life. You can't spit on the Sabbath because you're moving dirt. You can't walk too far on the Sabbath because it could be that you're working. Jesus, like, this is what the Pharisees, church people turned it into the day, when he was around, the Sabbath. Remember in the Westminster Confession I just read, it alludes to the exercises of worship and the duties of necessity and mercy. I got to take the time. Let's turn to Matthew 12. And if I have to leave some of this for next week, we'll do that. Matthew 12. Starting in verse 1. Pharisees were very, very concerned about the Sabbath, right? Which shows you that they didn't look at it as not one of the Ten Commandments, that they could take it or leave it. Matter of fact, they put all kinds of fences around it so they might, to keep people from breaking the Sabbath. But they weren't what God wanted them to put there. And they lost the crux of what the Sabbath was. Starting in verse 1.
Excuse me. Hold on a second. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." In other words, they're doing work. They're picking these grains, they're rubbing them in their hand, or however they did it, to get the chaff off it, and they're eating. That's against the law that we made. They're working. Jesus looked at him. He answered, doesn't say he looked at him, but he answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry?" Okay, you're going to use the law against me? Here, what do you think of this? "He entered the house of God and he ate and his companions the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests." Yeah, you rascals, what about that? He goes on, "Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent?" In other words, I'm working today. Supposedly. It's a joy, actually, but... And yet I'm innocent. "I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue. And a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, I grew up in the village. I know how people live and what they do. If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out?" I probably look sheepish at the moment. Like, yeah, that's true. "How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the others. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how to kill him, kill Jesus. So what are we saying here? We see works done out of necessity on the Sabbath there, right? Sheep fell into the hole. It's an act of compassion to drag them out of the hole, but it could be perceived as a work. So works out of necessity is okay to do on the Sabbath. You have to wrestle with that. Works of piety by the priesthood, I mean, some of your Sunday school teachers. I mean, I thought to myself, well, what about the ladies that bring food for Sunday? That's why I'm saying, the principles there, how you deal with it is between you and the Lord. And then there's acts of mercy. He healed this guy on Sunday. And that covers all those that are in hospitals or have to work on Sundays out of necessity, but in mercy also. You didn't know there was some leadway in that, right? There is. He said it right here. But you also noticed in the Westminster Confession that it talked about the shifting of the Sabbath from the last day of the week to the first day of the week, which everybody, it's a big controversy. Okay? Why do you Christians, why don't you set aside Saturday, the last day of the week, like the Jews did, and actually like Jesus did? Why? Where do we get this idea we could honor the Sabbath with Sunday observance, which is the first day of the week, instead of the last day of the week? Short answer, we get the observance of the first day of the week as a Sabbath from the early church. We'll get to that. Long answer, the observance of the Sabbath is not only grounded in creation, but redemption, and points us forward to the resurrection of Christ, where we enter into His rest through faith in Christ. Okay? Deuteronomy 5:12. The Sabbath is related to their redemption and a deliverance from Egypt, which was a type of being bound in bondage to sin and death. Let's just listen and read here, starting in Deuteronomy 5:12. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son, your daughter, manservant, maidservant, your ox, your donkey, any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. The Sabbath was meant for all of mankind. Remember, here's the kicker that I'm preaching on. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So on the Sabbath day, they remembered God's redemption. It wasn't just about the law, which was initiated in, it wasn't just about creation, it wasn't just about the law, but he's saying, link the Sabbath day with your redemption out of Egypt. It has another significance to it. It's a preview for humanity and the church that we will be released from the bondages of sin and death found in Christ's death and resurrection. The early church recognized this and set aside the first day a week as the promised Sabbath rest for the people of God. By the way, that was the day that Christ was resurrected on. The early church met on the first day in Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of the week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Revelation 1:10, we just went through Revelation. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. And, you know, to drive the nail in, it was on the first day of the week that he was resurrected. And the early church came to recognize that this is the Sabbath rest that we screwed up in the garden that came to fruition in Christ. That's why we do it that way. The writer of Hebrews interprets God's Sabbath rest as something which begins when creation's 6 days are completed. We're going to read it in a second. And which carries on to the present time. Through all their history, God's rest has been an invitation to His people to cease from their work and to share in His fellowship. That's what the Sabbath's about. Cease from your work and share in fellowship with me. However, it was through disobedience or a lack of understanding of God that the people of Israel did not enjoy the promised land, which was supposed to be typified as a day of rest. And the writer of Hebrews says, even though that's true, there's this rest of God that still remains. Through what? Through repentance and faith in Jesus' work on the cross. And the writer of Hebrew encourages readers that don't fall short of that rest. Listen to Hebrews 4:1-13. probably some of you can be there. That'll take a second. Hebrews, and this is really the last point. Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 13. The children of Israel, even though they were in the promised land, they didn't enter into his rest. They were always complaining and in the desert. I mean, it was typical of them. They didn't enter into the rest. Starting in verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, and he's speaking to the people of that generation in the New Testament times. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest. Just as God has said, so I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. Again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter the rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today. Now, I'm not saying that he's talking about the Sabbath necessarily, but a day that we can enter into his rest. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work. That's the gospel. Just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. I love the tension of effort and rest. You want to make an effort to enter into the rest. So that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Look, the rest of God is available to all who will acknowledge their sin and their need for a Savior, and by faith accept that free gift. Now, I got a little bit off on there talking about salvation and rest, but it shows you that God, this open-ended invitation to his rest, which was really destroyed by sin, his desire is for us to enter into it and to observe the day that he set apart as holy unto him. Just to recap, the Lord's day should be viewed as a gift, a day in which we're freed from our normal routine to remember God's purposes in creation. Secondly, a day to remember his redemption, that he delivered his people out of the bondage of Egypt, and he still delivers people from the bondages of sin and death through faith in Christ. Thirdly, it should be a day devoted to him, free from the cares of providing sustenance and the activities of the other 6 days. It's a day not given to pursue monetary gains. It should not be. However, it's not to be a day of idleness and self-indulgence, but of a true relaxation combined with consecration. It's a day unto him. That's how he intended to be. It sets a cadence for the rest of the days of the week. Cadence means taking things that are not orderly and getting them into order. It's a day that should be both of private and corporate worship. It's got to be a day that was viewed as having priority. You have to be convicted of it's the Lord's day. If you squirm around in that, you'll treat it whenever it's convenient for you to do and when it's not, or you'll just ignore it altogether. And look it. When I was preparing the sermon, I said, how far do I want to go with this? Because I'm convicting myself about this day. Because I've grown lax about the Sabbath. I still don't want to cut my grass because my neighbors around me might say, well, he's a Christian, what's he cutting his grass? But that's really not the correct motivation. That's the problem with the Pharisees. I should not want to cut my grass because it's his day and he commanded me to cease from work and spend the day not cutting my grass but thinking on him and teaching my family. I mean, I think, I'm not trying to put anybody under legalistic terms here. I'm talking about my convictions. If we radically restructure our lives one day a week, I think it'll help order the rest of the days. Probably be excruciating for some of us. Because we've fallen so out of that rhythm. Granted, this is going to require discipline and thoughtful use of our times. Let's pray. May the Lord of the Sabbath lead you and I and convince us of the sacredness of one day a week that He set aside and calling it a Sabbath. It is the Lord's day. Come on up, you go. It's the Lord's day, and help us to totally consecrate it to you. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.